Almighty God, grant that we, who have for our evil deeds worthily deserved to be punished, by the comfort of your grace, may mercifully be relieved. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
We'll have our scripture readings at this time.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 14. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will read Psalm 142 responsively. I cry to the Lord with my voice.
To the Lord I make loud supplication.
I pour out my complaint before him and tell him all my trouble. When my spirit languishes within me, you know my path. In the way wherein I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to my right hand and find no one who knows me. I have no place to flee to, and no one cares for me. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry for help, for I have been brought very low. Save me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. When you have dealt bountifully with me, the righteous will gather around me. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he would do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Quite a lengthy gospel, but a powerful one. And tonight we have another masterful demonstration of the power and the purpose of Jesus performing a miracle that blesses, but also causes confusion and judgment. And I know you heard that in the gospel reading. The whole gospel of John is written beautifully. I mean, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible, with signs that points to the way and the truth and the life, Jesus. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he performs miracles, it's for compassion to a broken humanity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' miracles are to show and point to Jesus and give glory to God. We see it throughout. That's the purpose, signpost, pointing to God. There's eight miracles in John. That's the fewest of all the Gospels, but they're to point to Jesus. And so in this lesson in John 9, it lists the sixth I am statement also. And you know that whenever Jesus says, I am something, it means he is God. I am the bread of life. I am the door. And here it says, I am the light of the world. The following I am is I am the resurrection and the life, the seventh and most complete number for Jews. Seven. He's saying that he is God. And he reveals in this lesson, I am the light of the world, the seventh I am statement. So beautifully written, John concludes with the resurrection chapter 20, with these words. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So Jesus heals a man blind from birth, and his real purpose was to get at something far deeper, spiritual blindness. We know it within ourselves. Even in our best days, we fall short of the glory and fall into spiritual blindness. St. Paul says, we see in a mirror dimly, but someday face to face. And it's because of sin in our lives that we just get a glimpse of who Jesus is. And so we cry out, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. If we could only get a glimpse, but because of sin, that's what it becomes. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to see more of Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus and solve some of the mysteries that I encounter in my own life. I want more light shed into the darkness that surrounds us as we deal with runaway inflation, a national debt that seems irreversible, disregard for the unborn, broken families that lead to more broken families, and hostility to healthy, God-ordained family structures. That really is the cornerstone of a healthy nation. We need Jesus to shine his light into our dark places, that we might repent of our sinful ways and live in the light of his love. I've been the prodigal son way too long enough. I long for the warm embrace of a loving Heavenly Father. This text in John 9 is not so much about healing the blind man as it is about the character of Jesus. You get a sense of the characters of the disciples as they casually ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So lurking beneath this question was a critical spirit, a desire to know whom to blame. And the blame game is so easy to go that route. You see, the Jewish thought was there was a direct link between sinfulness and suffering. You must have done something wrong for this to happen. It's called the law of retribution. It says there's a reason for our suffering, and it has to do with something you did or your parents did to displease God. In this case of the man born blind, it may be the result of sin in the womb. Jewish thought was you could even be a sinner in the womb. And so that's where they went with this. This is not the kind of God we believe in even though we hear it all the time, I must have done something wrong for this to happen to me. I must have deserved it. Yes, sometimes our suffering is the result of sinful acts. You know, King David, who had the adultery with Bathsheba, lost his firstborn because of that. Crack babies are a result of an irresponsible mother. Henry Nouwen, that famous theologian that I've used in the Return of the Prodigal Son, says that neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not the kind of God we believe in. God does not unravel the mystery of human suffering for us, but I believe that God does not want us to suffer. The heart of God revealed in the life of Jesus is compassionate. That's the God that we have. So here's the point of the passage. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That's why it happened. Jesus doesn't explain the cause of the man's blindness. He goes right to the purpose, that God may be glorified. This is what is so beautifully woven into the Gospel of John. You might recall that there's another powerful miracle, John chapter 7, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus was near death and sickness, and word was sent to Jesus. It was an urgent message from his sisters. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not an end to death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. There it is again. This sickness was for the glory of God. Now, it seems cruel that Jesus delayed so that Lazarus would die, but we know that an even greater miracle occurred as a result. The seventh one in John, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. This never happens, but with God, all things are possible. I like what the Westminster Confession says about the purpose of man. He said, "Our man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." That's our purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So whatever you do, it may seem mundane, whether it's in your job or at home, that's our purpose. We do it all for God's glory. Even in our suffering, we can give God the glory. When I would visit our veterans in the VA hospital as a chaplain, and if I knew they were a Christian, I would say, you know, God's not going to waste your suffering. He's going to do something good through it. And you can think, I'm sure you can think of many instances of someone who suffered, and yet God brought glory out of that circumstance. So I'll share you one that's really powerful. Debbie and I heard this missionary named Brian Hogan, and a powerful story of his ministry in Mongolia. And he wrote a book, "There's a Sheep in My Bathtub, Birth of a Mongolian Church Planting Movement." And it's described their time in the capital city, near the capital city of Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. He and his family lived in very austere situations, and they lived in this former apartment that the Soviet Union had built, and they're very austere. And then one night, since they were on the bottom floor, they felt this coldness, and pipes had burst, and they were basically sitting on a glacier. It all froze. Terrible, terrible circumstances. Very few came to the Lord through their ministry. Former ministers and missionaries failed to make any inroads into this very backward country. Then one tragic Christmas Eve in 1994, they discovered their infant baby boy lying dead in his bed. His name was Jedediah, and he was 52 days old. And Brian wrote, "I don't understand the sudden infant death syndrome. I know whoever named it never lost a baby to it. The name should reflect that something in the parent suddenly dies." Brian and his wife thought about returning back to the States, but they reconsidered and stayed to minister to the people there in Mongolia. Later on Thanksgiving Day, 1997, the Hogans were in California with family and joined by Baika Puntsog, pastor of America's first Mongolian Christian church. And he shared with the Hogans hearing about Jed's death and how that affected him and many others. Baika said, "Your grief over the death of your son was the most miraculous thing I have ever experienced." Brian was confused. "Could you please explain that for me, Baika?" "Brian, you really didn't understand what it was like for Mongolians. In your country, everyone seems to believe in life after death. But in Mongolia, no one has any hope for this at all. When loved ones die, they're gone forever. You will never meet or see them again. Mothers in my country sometimes lose their minds when they lose a child. But you are different. You are the first people we had ever seen or even heard about who grieved with hope. Seeing you and your family grieve with hope filled the gaping hole that was always in every Mongolian heart. When I heard about your grief, I knew it was real. What a witness. What a testimony. We don't understand why there's such loss and suffering and tragedy in our world. But if we allow God's purpose to be fulfilled in whatever circumstances of life, whether good or bad, God will be glorified. Now in Mongolia, Christianity is still very much a minority religion, but the doors are open for the gospel, in large part for what they witnessed this Christian family experience in the loss of their baby. We don't know God's sovereign will, but in this instance of this man born blind from birth, and we start asking the why question, which gets us in trouble, we know that God will use it for his glory. What a beautiful miracle, as John describes it. The strange way to heal the man's blindness, spitting on the ground and placing mud on his eyes. Why not just speak a word and heal him? But do you hear the words of creation all over again? Just as God used the dust of the ground and clay to do the work of the creation in Genesis, so Jesus did a work of creation with dust and clay for this man. John masterfully connects the first creation story with the new creation in Jesus, Messiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Creation is heard again as Jesus uses dust and spittle to heal this man and draw him nearer to the kingdom. The neighbors couldn't believe it. "Isn't this man the one who used to sit and beg?" Others thought they were seeing things. "No, he only looks like him." But the poor guy insisted, "I am the man." And I really feel for this guy. First, he has this tremendous blessing. Can you imagine not even understanding what sight is? He was born blind. And then all of a sudden, a new world opened to him. That wonderful miracle. And then he's dragged before the religious authorities to check him out. There had to be some explanation. Maybe this man wasn't blind after all. He and Jesus were in cahoots. Had to be a fraud because no one who had been born from birth ever was healed. And the Pharisees were nailing Jesus because he did the work on the Sabbath. That was the linchpin. That's really the bottom line. He healed on the Sabbath. Putting mud and spittle together was considered work. Jesus must be a sinner. Others present said, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" They had a difference of opinion. Do you see the spiritual blindness in the story? It's pretty evident, isn't it? There are no circumstances in the Old Testament of a blind person having their sight restored. The prophets foretold of the Messianic age when the coming Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. And Sharon just read about Isaiah 42. And as we said before, John records only 7 of Jesus' miracles, actually 8, but he wanted to make sure the miracle of sight was recorded so that you would know that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah. You would have thought that the religious authorities would pick up on this, giving sight to the blind, the promised Messiah, Isaiah 42. You would have thought that the Pharisees would have picked up on Jesus is. No way. Because he healed on the Sabbath, he must be a sinner. How blind. We know in another place Jesus says man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The religious authorities ruined the whole concept of the Sabbath. And it's for us. The Sabbath is for us. The legalism was so strong that to make mud and healing on the Sabbath was against the law. The Pharisees bring the parents into the picture and question them, how is it that he can see? They just can't wrap their arms around this miracle. The parents aren't stupid. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And they knew that if they acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, they'd be excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. That's why they said, ask him. And they buckled under pressure. The Pharisees were beside themselves, so they brought the man in a second time. They press him. Come on now, this man is a sinner. How can he do such things? The man doesn't care. And I love this guy. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You have to love this man who's in front of these highly respected and feared religious leaders. He doesn't care. I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Ouch. I love the wit of this man and his courage. There's no holding back there. There it is. Nothing could tick off these self-righteous legalists more than this. So they hurl insults at him. Poor guy. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. And unfazed, the man says, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is all he could take. And they hurled him out of that place. They threw him out. Jesus heard how they treated this poor man and came to him. And in this second encounter, Jesus reveals who he is. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. The man crossed over from spiritual blindness to the light of Christ. Do you see how Jesus made the first move? Do you see a response that is needed? The offer of salvation is given to all of us. It's up to us to receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. The final segment is a stark reality. The presence of Jesus will either draw us closer in faith or apart. And Jesus does not rob the Pharisees of their sight, but they are blinded by their refusal to see. And judgment is upon them. There's no sitting on the fence when confronted with Jesus in your life. You're either for him or you're against him. You may ask, what blinds us today? Certainly addictions blind us. Worldly solutions blind us. We get so sidetracked as Americans living in abundance, but forgetting our first love in Jesus Christ. God is calling us to return. Paul says in Ephesians, and we read that as well, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Once you've seen the light, my friends, why would you want to go back? It doesn't make sense. You've seen the light. Why live in darkness, in spiritual blindness? We have a mess of people who have 20/20 vision but don't have a clue about the hope in Jesus. They don't see Jesus in their midst. We have many who have poor physical eyesight but know in their heart Jesus reigns. And he is everything we'll ever need. You've heard of Helen Keller. The great Helen Keller, born blind, deaf, and dumb, said, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. We need renewal this Lenten season. Renewal of our faith with eyes of faith to see Jesus for who he is. And we pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your right spirit, your free spirit. And we pray, lift the veil before us, Lord. We want to see Jesus like the man born blind who was healed and saw Jesus for the very first time. Can you imagine? What a sight. What a great new day for that man, once ridiculed and abused as an outcast, who had his spiritual eyes open, and all that's left for you and me as well is to worship him. And that's what you're doing today. You're worshiping him because you've seen Jesus, even though our eyes are often blinded to that. Keep your eyes on Jesus so you don't get discouraged or disoriented by life's demands and what's going on in this unprecedented time of turmoil in our nation and our world. Trust him with spiritual eyes. I keep going back to songs. That's kind of like they can say it better than I can. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Spiritual blindness is frustrating, especially for those of us who live the faith for a long time. But here's the grace in all this, that when life doesn't make sense and we can't see the forest for the trees in this crazy, all too busy world, God sees us. In the parable of the prodigal son, which we've been dealing with, after the younger son had his hit rock bottom and came to his senses returning home, it is the father who saw him first and had compassion on him. And you can imagine the father, indeed hurt by what the son did to him. Still, he loved his son and longed to have him home. And scanning the horizon for his lost son, with joy filled his heart when he saw him, he lifted up his robe and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is good news, that when we can't see him, he sees us and loves us no matter what. Jean Bartlett tells a story from the terrible days of the Blitz in London during World War II. Said that a father holding his son by the hand ran from the building which had just been struck by a bomb. In the yard was a shell hole, and seeing shelter, the father jumped in, then held up his arms for his son to follow. But the small boy, hearing his father urged him to jump, replied, "I can't see you." And the father, however, could see his son outlined against the night sky, standing hesitant and anxious, and replied, "But I can see you. Jump. I can see you." God sees us. Even when we fall short of his glory, he's looking out for us, and he just loves it when our eyes meet. That's what faith is all about, trusting that God is looking out for us and trusting him even in times of spiritual darkness. Here's another hymn, the old gospel hymn that says, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He healed a man born blind that day long ago, and he can heal today. But the single most important thing he does is bring light into our spiritual darkness, as he did to John Newton, once involved in that terrible slave trade in the 1700s. But by the grace of God, his blinders were taken off to the life he was leading, and he declared, "I once was blind, but now I see. Now I see." Spirit of God, Spirit of the living God, descend upon us this Lenten season, and may we open our eyes to see your glory, Lord, throughout eternity. Amazing grace. Amen. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. "Our Father, We Have Wandered."
Thank you.
Join me as we confess our Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed. Please stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, we're going to install our new council members, if you would come forward at this time. We thank God for these servants of God who said, yes, here am I, send me. The following people have been elected by this congregation to positions of leadership. So we've got Jeff Patsky, president, and Lee Pierce, vice president, Daryl Bothun, secretary, Julie Stephenson, treasurer, and Larry Vomhoff, at-large member. You've been elected to positions of leadership and trust in this congregation. You are to see that the words and deeds of this household of faith reflect him in whose name we utter and we gather. You're to work together with other members to see that the worship and work of Christ are done in this congregation and that God's will is done in this community and in the whole world. You are to be diligent in your specific area of serving, that the one Lord who empowers you is glorified. We went through that. It's to give God glory. You are to be examples of faith, active in love, and to help maintain the life and harmony of this congregation. On behalf of your sisters and brothers in Christ, I ask you, are you ready to accept and to faithfully carry out the duties of the offices to which you have been elected? If so, answer yes by the help of God. Members of Emmanuel Lutheran, I ask you, will you support these, your elected leaders, and will you share in the mutual ministry that Christ has given to all the baptized? If so, answer yes by the help of God.
Yes, by the help of God.
Thank you. I now declare you installed as officers and council members of this congregation. God bless you with his Holy Spirit that you may prove faithful servants of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you for serving.
Let us pray for the faithfulness of the church, the life of the world, and all those in need. Eternal God, Lord of mercy, you continue to pour out upon us grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. Yet too often we fail to recognize your blessings and our need for your grace. Grant us the grace to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, and for Christ's sake, show us your abundant mercy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Through the transforming work of your most Holy Spirit, keep us mindful during this Lenten season of Jesus' journey to the cross. Help us to contemplate the magnitude of your costly grace. Teach us to value that which is of surpassing worth, and reveal to us the new things you are doing in our midst. Lord, in your mercy,
Hear our prayer.
God of justice, our Lord Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to those in bondage. We pray for those who are incarcerated, that they may experience your mercy, so that their lives would be transformed and set free from the chains of sin. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty and merciful God, your Son stretched out his hand to heal the sick, bringing sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, hope to the despairing, and forgiveness to all. Reach out your hand to touch and hold those for whom we pray, that they may experience your healing power. We pray especially for those we name aloud and silently in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
To your hands, Almighty God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.